man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
It is a privilege to be here. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach and just be a part of the ministry at the Engage Network. As Nathan said, I'm an elder pastor at High Point Church. Been there since the start. We were here a couple years ago when we set off on our adventure, and things are going well. As a word, you know, as we share this Engage Network of churches together, you know, we're growing. People are being saved, and you know, not without its bumps and bruises along the way. But I'm happy to report that, you know, the church at High Point's healthy and growing, and things are going well. So thanks to you guys. You guys have been a support, whether you know that or not. This church has helped support that work, and it's been a good work. I'd encourage you, if you have a free weekend sometime, to hop over to Altoona. We meet at a school, Willowbrook, pretty much the same setup as this. It's on the southeast side, east corner of Prairie Meadows. So that's pretty easy to find. You can actually see the horses running if you go outside. So I encourage you to get over there and check it out sometime if you have a chance. We're going to be in God's Word today in John 14, if you want to take out your Bibles. And before I do that, my family's here. My wife Leah and my four children are here. And so and maybe you have a chance to meet them afterwards. We'll be sticking around and talking. So it's good to be here. So John 14, we'll be looking at verse 15. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to hit some of the last verses. But if you'd turn there, we'll read God's Word. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me to say to you that I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do, as the Father has commanded to me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we ask now, God, that you would be with us. I pray for myself, God, that you would keep me from error, that you would make it clear from your word of the word, what it is that you are speaking to us in truth. And God, that our hearts, that the hearts here would be prepared, that you would prepare him, prepare the hearts, that it would land on fertile soil, and that it would manifest itself in fruit in our lives, change lives. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm not going to waste any time. It's a lot of scripture and a lot to work through, and so I'll cut right to the chase. I want to talk this morning about the Holy Spirit, and the reason that I want to talk about the Holy Spirit is because it's very heavy on my heart. Having spent a lot of time in missions, in different aspects, different places in the world, being on mission trips, but not only that, just being a part of ministry, pastoral ministry, I am convinced and convicted that this, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what he's up to, what he does, is that we have some serious issues. It's been seriously miscommunicated and just messed up. We just don't have a clear understanding. And as you ask people and talk to people in the church today, they really don't understand what the Holy Spirit is. It's almost like when you start talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's like a twilight zone, this mystical idea. Or, you know, as I had lunch with a guy about a year ago talking about how the Holy Spirit manifested hot dogs on a grill and all these weird things. And I'm not here to talk about, you know, what the Holy Spirit, you know, whether the gifts are still available today and those sorts of things. But to talk about what it's clear from the Word, what the Holy Spirit does, to make it very clear. Because God's Word makes it very clear what the Holy Spirit is doing today. He is the power that's alive within the church and within our hearts. And it's clear from the Word of God what he's doing. And so we don't have to wonder or guess or be in the twilight zone about these things. If you're new to the Christian faith, or maybe haven't heard of the doctrine of the Trinity, we believe one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And though all the analogies or things that you try to put together to explain that fail, basically, God is at work in different way, in different aspects. Jesus came in the flesh. And he left now today as he left, since Jesus can't walk around and be with everybody in your car and in the morning and with you here at church sitting right beside you to tell you what to do and how to walk through this earth. He left his Holy Spirit to do the same thing that he did, to tell us what's going on and to tell us how to live this life and to help us walk through. And it's the same power, the power that's available in a resurrected Jesus, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is available to us in the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about what it looks like today that the Holy Spirit is alive and how you can know that the Holy Spirit is alive in your life and working and that you could change, because that's what the Holy Spirit is about. He's about changing hearts and minds and lives. You can't follow Jesus and claim to have the Holy Spirit and stay the same. God will be at work in your life. And it'll be clear how he does that. It's not a guess. It's clear from the scripture how he works. And he's working in a way that will cause you to say everything, kind of like the songs that we sung this morning. Everything else falls away. And Jesus becomes the all-consuming passion of our lives. That we love Jesus more than stuff that this American culture has to offer. And anything that throws in our way, that Satan or the circumstances of this life throw in our way, that all-consuming passion for Jesus Christ. Paul would summarize it this way in his own life in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That happens by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, to know Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That is where the Holy Spirit is heading us, in the same spot that Paul is heading in Philippians 3, that everything else becomes a loss and Jesus becomes the all-consuming passion of our life. So how does that happen? I'm going to use a diagram And if you went to the Biblical Counseling Conference this last week, or if you've been there, you've probably seen this diagram. I'm not forcing the diagram into this because I was at the Biblical Counseling Conference. I don't want you to think I took it and forced it into this text. But it is helpful, and it does show what's happening here because Jesus is basically giving a counseling session, okay? He's counseling his hurting disciples. They're lost and confused, as we will see. And so I'm going to use this diagram that will kind of help you understand this, okay? How does the Holy Spirit work? And it's already up there, the first point, okay? The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit starts with heat. Heat in our lives. What is heat? Circumstances, situations. Let's go to the text so we can see. Let the Word show us how this what this is instead of me just telling you this is the point. Jesus, the context of today's verse is John 14. Jesus will be going away in less than 24 hours. Gone. On the cross. Dead. Okay? And his disciples, in their hearts and minds, have left everything. It's not technically true. But the disciples have left home, family, jobs. They've abandoned to follow Jesus around for the last 3 years. Okay, and just a couple chapters before this, just a day or two before all this, here they come strolling into Jerusalem. Palm branches are waving. Everybody's singing Jesus' praises. And they are saying, yes. You know, they are thinking, here it comes. We're going to take over Jerusalem. And we're going to, the physical kingdom of Israel is going to come to fruition. And Jesus is going to reign on an earthly kingdom and rule the world. And we're going to take over the world. And the Romans are going to be cast out. And they're right on the heels of Jesus, thinking they're going to be right at the top. You know, the vice president and the secretary of state and all these high profile positions. That's what they're thinking. All right, that's what's going on. We see that because Judas says, you know, he asked this question in the text. It says, you know, how you're not going to manifest yourself to everybody? You know, I thought you were going to show and change the world and we were going to create this earthly kingdom right here on earth. And Jesus says, no, I'm leaving. I'm going away. Judas and the disciples, it appears that they thought that this physical kingdom was coming. And so as they ride in Jerusalem just 2 days before, they're thinking, all right, I used to be a poor fisherman. Now I'm going to be at the top of this new government. So they're riding in on the curtails of Jesus. But in 24 hours, that all changes because Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm gone. Their leader is leaving. It's like John Elway, with the Broncos without John Elway. I mean, you name it, the Heat without LeBron James. I mean, the best guy, the leader, the guy that's done all the work. The disciples have had nothing to do with this. They've just watched and doubted most of the time. Jesus has done everything, and now he says he's leaving. He's going to die. And they're confused, and they're scared, and they don't know what to do. That's heat. Okay? The circumstances have changed. And so this is the work of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He creates heat in our lives. Crises of faith and circumstances and situations. Decisions to make that cause me to say, am I going to go this way or that way? Am I going to lie or am I not going to lie? Am I going to cheat on my taxes or not cheat on my taxes? Crises of faith, sicknesses, death, cancer, heat. The way things are won't stay the same. And we have a decision, a question, a crisis of faith in our lives. And this is the work of God. And we don't want to shortcut this, or we don't want to duck this problem. We don't want to miss this. We don't want to grieve the process of the Holy Spirit by ducking the heat. God is ordaining heat in our lives. This is the essence of Romans 8:28. This is God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even hard things. It doesn't always have to be hard things. It can be good things. A new job. Good changes in circumstances. But God ordains all things, all circumstances and situations that he's going to work together for good. I would have never never have chosen the childhood that I had. But I'm so thankful for it because God has used it to shape me and form me into who I am today. And the testimony of a believer is things have happened in your life. The heat has come in your life and God has taken those and shaped it and worked it into His glory and His good in your life. That's the heat. And we don't want to duck the process of God's heat coming. Trials. James says, James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it joy, he says. That's tough, isn't it? Survey your own life for about 30 seconds. I'm sure you can find somewhere where the heat is coming. Hard times, difficult people, difficult circumstances. And the analogy is simple, folks. Very simple. You can plant a tree. You know, if we're looking at this analogy, we're the tree, and God's going to plant it, and you can get all the soil ready. You can do all these things. But if you're going to grow a plant, you need heat. You need light. Because the heat in our lives exposes us for who we are, exposes our heart, as we're going to see. The process of refining gold takes heat. It melts away all the impurities. Don't duck the process of heat in your life. Point two. The work of the Holy Spirit takes the heat and reveals to us our heart. His aim is the heart. Back to the text. Jesus says to the disciples, when the heat comes, they're scared. Okay, it says they're scared. The word here for they're troubled. They have troubled hearts. The word for troubled is tarasso in the Greek. And it means to take away the calmness of mind, to make restless, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render one anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind, to cause doubt. Everyone here ever experienced tarasso? Anxiety? Stress? Maybe a panic attack, depression, fear. This is what was overcoming. Again, they'd left everything. They'd laid it in their minds all on the line, and now he's leaving. And in their fleshly hearts, not trusting God, they got scared. Can you identify? Can you identify? When the job goes away, when the stock market crashes, when a death comes, when sickness comes, and things change. That's exactly what was happening for the disciples. They're confused. I already mentioned Judas's comments. He thought it was all going to work out. They were going to have this great earthly kingdom, and it wasn't going to happen. Jesus wasn't coming to take over the physical world. He was coming to create a spiritual kingdom. And what happened was the heat exposed their hearts. The heat exposed their hearts. And that is the work of God. Okay? It's not necessarily that God heals you from your sickness or makes you happy and healthy and wealthy. God is after your heart. The Holy Spirit is after the heart. Because the human heart, friends, is an idol factory, as John Calvin used to say. And I'm not getting this just from this text. Let me just shoot out a couple verses in the Bible that are strung through all the Bible regarding the heart. In John, or in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. John 15:19, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, and slander. Matthew 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you not forgive your brother from your heart. The list goes on and on. Whoever believes in me, it says in Scripture, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It is a heart issue, friends. That's what your problem is. Our problem, my problem, is a heart issue, is I have a heart that creates idols. The fleshly heart desires things. It wants things. It wants fleshly things. The world says, follow your heart. You turn on Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, follow the heart, all right? Do what makes you feel good. But the word of God says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can trust it? So we have to understand that God is after the heart, and there's issues there. You start messing with our idols, the things that are important to us, it's like taking a little blanket away from my little boy who likes to sleep with it at night, right? And it's like, that ain't happening. No way am I letting go of the nookie. It's not happening, Dad. I'm hanging on to this for dear life. And I will scream and pout and stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning doing that until I get my way. And that is human. That's the human condition. And right here is when we have a tendency to put Band-Aids on the problem. Right? We live in a, we got a pill for that generation, don't we? We do. We got a pill for that. I'm not bashing medicine or anything like that. There's a very good and purposeful place for medicine. But you can name the context. Don't like things that are going on in the church? I'll just switch churches. Don't like that situation at work with that person? I'll just find a new job. Rather than having to work through the hard things. Or maybe you have a heart issue. Maybe you're unforgiving. Maybe you're prideful. Maybe it's your lies. Maybe it's you that's really the source of the problem. And that's what God's up to. And you will run around this hamster wheel until you realize that God is after your heart. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So he creates heat to expose our idols, to expose our heart, the things that we don't like. You know, my call to ministry started, I'm a CPA and I still work as a CPA. For the time being, I'm working as a CPA, okay? And God, as I'm sitting there doing taxes day by day, God was just overwhelming me in his reality. I knew that he was calling me to something else, calling me to ministry. And I fought it. I fought it for like 3 or 4 years, I fought it. And through a series of circumstances, things that happened, through some heat, I came to the reality that I just couldn't duck this any longer. And God put some things in my life, and he got me to the point where I knew that I had a choice to follow God in ministry or to keep going the way I was going. And here's what was on this side. As I came to the point where I knew I had to do it, and I came to that point of decision, and I said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to do this. I'm scared to death, but I'm going to follow you. You know, they offered me a six-figure salary and all these opportunities and all these things. And over here was an opportunity to make a third of that and have to raise all the money as a missionary, to raise the money. Who's going to give me money? And so there's this crisis of faith. And here's what happened. I realized that my issue, it wasn't so much about ministry, it was about the fact that I loved money. I grew up very poor. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to have 10 acres and a pond. I wanted to, you know, have it all. In fact, I remember telling my wife when I knew I was called that I had to leave the job and the cush salary. I said, we're not going to be able to go to Disneyland. I meant it. I was 100% serious. I wasn't going to have the boat anymore. I wanted a boat. I wanted to take my Saturdays and, you know, drive. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. There's nothing wrong with going to Disneyland. Those things are all fine. But God was calling me. God was calling me. And that's the heat. And that exposed my heart. The issue was I had a heart that loved comfort and stuff. And God was calling me out into the wilderness like Moses. That, in fact, that was the verses that he used. Moses, you remember Moses, you know, sitting in his in the Pharaoh's castle, had it all. He had it made. And God was calling him out into slavery to be a slave and to lead his people out. And he left the comforts of Pharaoh's castle, it says in Hebrews 11, because it was sin for him to stay. And he chose to be mistreated, it says, and lead his people out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So his work is the heart. His aim is the heart. And so he exposes the heart. And here's where it gets really tough, as if that wasn't enough. If you go to the next one, next slide here. His work is that you would love Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. Back to the disciples. Jesus now had them right where he needed them. And that's what God is up to. A heart exposed, a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that's broken. This is a heart that God uses. And as God peels back the onion and exposes what he's up to in our lives. And this is a good place to be. Because Jesus says just after this in John 15:5, he says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." One more time. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We got to get our arms around that. The American church needs to get their arms around that. We can do nothing apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to back up here. Because not everyone has the Holy Spirit. If you're new to the faith, or if you're an unbeliever, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, or don't know him as Lord and Savior, as we say. We're going to back up for just a second, because Jesus says something very profound in verses 17 and 19. Let me point those out. It says in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 19, he says, "Yet a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live in you, you will also live." So there's this reality that we need to get across this before we can talk about the work of the Spirit of God, is that not everybody has it. A believer, it says, has the Holy Spirit. Somebody who's trusted and known Jesus Christ as Lord and Spirit has something inside them called the Spirit of God. It dwells in them, the Word of God says. And people that are outside don't have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they don't do nice things and good things. They can help little old ladies across the street and feed people, and they can do all that stuff. But there's something different about what's happening in the life of a believer. There's something special. Something altogether different. And this only happens by a divine spark first. That the Holy Spirit first starts the work. You can't do this, in other words. Okay? The natural man, it says, is his heart is set on worldly things, fleshly things. It says that in the Word of God in Ephesians 4:18. It says that people are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. This is a hard reality. But if you don't know Jesus Christ in an intimate way, as Lord and Savior, as the forgiver of all your sins, as your eternal hope, then you are without the Holy Spirit. And you can't know these things. You can't experience these things. You can't know these things for yourself. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says you can't understand spiritual things because you need a spiritual heart. Something first must happen. You must be what the Word of God says, born again. Not born out of your mother's womb, as Jesus explains in John 3, but born by the Spirit of God. And friends, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. He comes. This is the good news of Christianity and all the other religions. You have to do stuff. You have to climb up the ladder to heaven. Whether it's penance or confession or doing good works. And the grace of God in Christianity that makes it altogether different from everything else says God has come down the ladder and loved us and saved us and done what you could not do. That is the message. And the Holy Spirit does this work. He changes a heart. You can't change your own heart. You can try and try and do, But only the Holy Spirit can change inside. You can't carve in and circumcise your heart. The Word of God says the Word of God by the Holy Spirit circumcises the human heart and changes it and knows God. This word for know is gnoskos in the Greek. It's a special knowing. It's sexual in nature. Not that that's what we're, that's not what it means specifically in this case, but it's an intimacy is what I'm getting at. There's an intimate knowing of God, of Jesus. And friends, if you're born again, you know what I'm saying. And if you've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, I remember as a young man, just graduated from college, a drug addict in jail, very violent, and God coming to me in the midst of the chaos and saying, Jason, there's a better way. And hearing these men talk about Jesus in this Bible study, his sweetness, his goodness, his work, that there's hope, that there's forgiveness from all of my ugliness and all my sin, that I can have hope, I can be a new man, I can be changed, that God can actually give me different desires. So I don't desire drugs and power and lust, that he can do this work. And I had actually, even though I had read the Bible and been to church a few times on Christmas and Easter, and it never really made sense, all of a sudden, the Word of God and the reality of Jesus Christ begins to come alive in your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know it? Do you know it? And this is what I want to make clear, because whatever you think the Holy Spirit is about, this is what he's about, okay? It says it very clearly in the Word of God. So I don't know what your spiritual background is about the Holy Spirit, but just know the Word of God makes it clear, okay? He says that his work is the work of the Helper, we'll talk about that in a second, is that he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all that I have said. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It tells you of the sweetness and goodness and character and nature of our Lord and Savior. Whatever else you think it might be about, know that the Word of God says that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life. And listen to what Jesus does, because here's the counseling session. This is the sweetness and intimacy of Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. Has anybody ever been an orphan? Probably not. If you have been, it would have even more meaning. Imagine being abandoned, having no one to really love and care for you. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Think how scared they were. And Jesus says these words, I'm going to come to you. You're not going to have to do it. I'm going to come to you. Does that sound like good news? If you're the disciples? Yes, it does. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say in 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come with him and make my home with him. You know, we sung it there, 10,000 reasons. You know, this idea of eternity. You know, what do I got? Another 30, 40 years? What's the Word of God say? I'm an alien. Just for a little while, as circumstances and hard things come, as sickness comes, I'm just here maybe, who knows how long. My heart is in eternity. I got to live forever. It's okay. A little suffering. It's a light momentary affliction, the Word of God says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? It's okay. I got this. Your home, I got a mansion, he says in John 14, and there's a place for you. It's got your name on it, like checking into the Marriott, but better. Better than the Marriott. That was probably a bad example. 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you for a little while, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Helper is a paraclete. It's the Word, the Comforter. Don't we need that? We said that. We need help. We need help. Help me, God. But we like our help to come in the way of making everything okay. Comfort, healings, wealth, prosperity, instead of what the Holy Spirit wants to give us. So how do you know that you love Jesus? How do you know? I love asking people that question. You ever ask somebody, how do you know you love Jesus? It's a great way to evangelize. People get a little wormy. The Bible tells me so. I don't know. What are you asking, Jason? How do I know I love Jesus? I love Jesus because he first loved me. Okay? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit tells me of his character, Jesus' character, Jesus' nature, Jesus' promises, all the things about Jesus that are true for me as a believer. And it's intimate and it's personal. It's like a whisper that rages. And out of that is born fruit. Okay? Out of that is born fruit. My last point. Out of that is born a fruit. What happens when the Spirit of God comes and he reminds you of the compassion and love and goodness that was born on the cross for you? Comes kindness and compassion in your heart. And from the inside out is born fruit. Is born fruit. The fruit of God. Turn to Galatians 5. Since we don't have the verses up. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and lots of money. No, it's spiritual things. And so God pours compassion into my heart intimately. I doubt him. He proves true. And out of that is born a desire to live for Jesus. And so what happens is, a good question, the biblical counseling thing, they'd ask, something like this. When does a thief stop becoming a thief? And the normal answer that you get from the world is when he stops stealing, okay? And that's a worldly answer, you know? In psychology, at the doctor's office, whatever. Hey, we got to stop this guy from stealing. You put him in jail, he stops stealing, right? No, he doesn't. Because it's a heart issue. A thief stops becoming a thief when he stops stealing and starts living a self-controlled life and starts doing good and working hard, right? That is the fruit. And so out of the fruit becomes an obedience, okay? Because God has taken my sin. He was aware of my thievery, and he died for me and bought it. And that fact overwhelms me, comes action. It's undeniable. You cannot say you're a Christian and just stay the same. Okay? As a liar, when does a liar stop becoming a liar? When he realizes that God has purchased all his lies and he says, God, I'm thankful for that. I'm sorry for my lies. I want to live for you. And to live for you is to stop lying. See, that's the obedience part. Where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And you got to be careful here because people twist this. People like to twist this and say, hey, you can sinless perfection, right? You keep his commands and that shows me how much you love him. That's putting the cart in front of the horse. No. All right? What makes me stop being angry, because I was an angry man, was the love and kindness of God. And because God has been kind to me, and I say, God, I'm so thankful for you be kind to me. Thank you. How can I want to love you in that. And he says, okay, put off anger. Start being gentle and self-controlled. See the fruit of the Spirit? It's an action. It's an obedience. This is the work of God. Did you see it? The heat, the thorns, the power of the cross, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and out comes the other side is fruit, good fruit, the fruit of God shown in Galatians. And friends, this is not easy. Okay? It's much easier, like when I was in Africa this summer, had a chance to do a lot of neat things there. And I was in a room about this size. Imagine 1,000 young people in a room this size singing praises to God. It was awesome. 1,000 young people. And heard the word of God. And then for the next hour and a half, people came up. They struggle with promiscuity in this, you know, right? 50% of the people have AIDS in the village I was in. And instead of repenting for their promiscuity and their lust and the desire of their heart, the heart issue, they could come forward and have somebody slay the demon from their life. Sounds a lot easier, doesn't it, just to have the demon slayed than to actually have to repent and change? So this is not easy. It's a battle by faith. It's a battle by faith. But this is the work of God. If you don't know the work of God this way in your life, I would ask you to come talk to me or talk to Nathan, because there's an intimacy here. There's something very intimate and personal. And God is at work to transform the human heart. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, by telling you about the person of Jesus Christ, so that you, like Paul, will say, I don't want any of this world, these temporary things. I don't want my lifestyle. I'm sick of my lies. I'm sick of my anger. I'm sick of my pride. Spiritual fleshliness, or the fleshliness of this life. I want the things of God more than anything else. And I'm willing to repent and get on my knees and then obey the word.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.